service. We could all please have seat, grab a hymnal, and open up that hymnal, song number 23. We can begin this evening's service by singing song number 23, There Is Power in the Blood. Song number 23. Let's turn the hymnals to song number 5. Song number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you. All right, if you'd like a bulletin, just go ahead and slip up your hand, and we'll bring you one. As always, the service times are listed there in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back this Thursday at 7, going through the book of Acts, chapter number 14 tonight. A couple of notes about any visitors. I don't think we have any tonight. And also, happy birthday to those celebrating in the month of August. And also, congratulations to the Ventura family on the birth of Caleb John. Also in the back there, there's a sign-up sheet for anyone that would like to volunteer to help clean the building. Just keep in mind, we're asking for people to clean between Sunday and Thursday, like before Thursday. So Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, any one of those days, whatever works for people. And also, there'll be I'll have a punch list for people to kind of look at. Whatever they can get done on it is what's appreciated. If you have any questions, just feel free to ask me about that, and I'll do my best to bring us all up to full speed. On the back, there's also a note about the soul winning on the Navajo Reservation. This is in September, so this is a little ways out. But I know Brother Raymond's trying to kind of big this one up a little bit. There's got a couple of special events there, the Petrified National Forest and the Painted Desert. And then also below that, big news, help us celebrate our fifth anniversary. So Sunday, September 3rd, Labor Day weekend, it'll be 5 years that we've been a church here down in Tucson. So we're going to have obviously a special service, a milestone service. Not going to have a guest preacher. It's a service I would really prefer to preach myself. Looking forward to that. So hopefully everyone's okay with that. That's not a huge disappointment, but you know, it's just a special one. You know, it's kind of one I would like to preach myself. And then we're also going to have, of course, the potluck after the morning service. So the church will provide the smoked brisket, and then beverages, maybe a couple sides, but there is a sign-up sheet back there. So if you are planning on bringing something, please be sure to sign that and let us know what it is that you're bringing. You don't have to bring all three courses. You don't have to bring a main aside and a dessert. You can just do one or two or whatever you want to do. So again, that's always appreciated, and we're looking forward to celebrating that special anniversary. The one thing we probably will do, I'm sure, is maybe we'll have some guest preaching. I know Pastor Anderson mentioned he might want to come down on like that Friday night or something like that. So we'll probably do something along those lines. But beyond that, you know, I think it's just a good, just be like a good family, you know, church family meeting kind of a thing. So I just kind of keep it here with us and enjoy one another's fellowship. But again, by all means, invite people, invite friends, family, anyone you think might be interested. As always, you know, invite them to any of our services. But with this one, you can kind of dangle the brisket out in front of them, you know, and whatever else, whatever delicious dishes you folks bring. I know we've got people that can cook, you know, amongst us. So you can just wave that in front of them, put that the proverbial carrot on the stick to get them out here if you want. And I promise I won't be mean during the service. You know, it might be a good one to kind of dip their toe in the water. Say, oh, they're not so bad after all, you know. They're not always ranting and raving. But anyway, enough about that. Also, who would like to have some popcorn tonight after the services? I know we normally do. I see one hand, two hands. Okay, only three of you? Four, five? All right, I guess that's enough. The machine didn't get clean, so it's still dirty. But it's just pop. It's just salt, right? It's not gonna. That shouldn't hurt anybody, right? It's gonna get really hot. Anything that's bad in there is gonna get killed. It's good for your immune system, right? I think it should be okay. Does anyone know that that's like a serious health issue? That am I gonna poison half the church right now? You don't care. You know, you'll take it. Iron gut back there. Well, you know, it's just, it's back there, it didn't get clean, and I'm just thinking, you know, I'm going to clean it tomorrow, but it's like, the thing's such a pain to clean, might as well get our, you know, our money's worth out of it, you know, before I clean it again. I figured, let's pop some popcorn, because normally we do chips and salsa. There's a half a bag of chips that are semi-stale. I know because I just ate a bowl, right, because I was getting a little lightheaded before preaching, so I had some peanut butter, which is probably not the thing you want to put in your mouth before you have to speak publicly is a big wad of peanut butter. But you know, you've been talking like this, you know, that's why. But all right, well, we're gonna pop popcorn, you know, but fair warning, the machine wasn't cleaned, okay? So if you don't want any, you know, that's fine. But if you get sick, then I'll probably be there with you because I'm having some. You know, I don't think it's gonna hurt anything. So anyway, let's quickly count up the soul winning Going back to Friday, if there's anything from Friday, two for Friday, amen. And then, is that back on the university?
East side.
Right? That's how you gotta say that. Anyway, we're on the west side. You shouldn't say that. You should be like east side, west side, right? West side of 10. What's up? What about Saturday? Was there anything from Saturday? The group on Saturday? Anyone go out Saturday? You have anything Saturday? No? Big old zero? That's all right. I shouldn't say it like that. Everyone's going to be like, oh. When you get two on Friday, you can make fun of Saturday's result. What about today? Was there anything from the group? How many? Four from the honey hole over there? The sweet spot? Nice. Well, it's good. I'm glad. I've been wondering where that is, so I'm glad to know it's right here. Yeah? So there's more than one then. That's even better. That's more gooder. So, amen. We'll keep up the great work, Solon and everybody. Let's go ahead and have one more song before we end the preaching tonight.
Moses' father, Moses' wife, I made a sacrifice, and two sons, which the name of the one was Gershon.
attentive to people at all seasons. It shall be every great matter, it shall bring unto thee, but every small matter, it shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and it shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all his people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men of all Israel, and made them heads of the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people in all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, and every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Father. Just thank you for today, Lord God. Thank you for the salvation that you had this week. And I say that just bless their lives, Lord God. Just give them wisdom and just bless them, Lord. I say that just continue to bless our church and everybody here, Lord God. And just fill us with the Holy Spirit as we hear your word. And still lead them with your spirit, Lord God. Give us understanding your word, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So in Exodus chapter 18, of course, this is probably maybe not a famous passage, but this is one they do hear preach from time to time, where you have Moses' father-in-law coming and meeting him after they've, you know, gone into the wilderness, and he gives him this really good advice here, and he tells him, hey, you need to stop taking so much upon yourself, and you need to start allowing other people to start doing things. You know, I think this is a really important lesson for anybody who is any kind of in a leadership position. And, you know, what's kind of interesting, too, is that, you know, this is something I've found true with myself, is that a lot of times it's other people that kind of have to point this out to you. This is other people have to sometimes come to leaders and say, hey, what you're doing is not good. You need to let other people do things. You need to get other people involved in whatever it is you're trying to do for your own benefit and for theirs. So, you know, this is something that, you know, a leader has to be willing to admit to. And not every leader can do that. Some people, you know, really struggle and have a hard time of letting go of things. They want to be in control of things, not necessarily because they're, you know, some kind of egomaniac or whatever. They have different reasons. But if whatever the reason is, we see a principle here that we need to learn to delegate things as leaders. You know, we need to be able to rely on other people to help, you know, spread the load of whatever it is we're trying to do. You know what? And this is something you apply in any organization. You know, whether it's a church, you know, that's probably the primary application we'll make tonight. You know, or whether it's in business, you know, if you're running a business, you need to learn to delegate things and get other people involved to help you, to free you up. Or even, you know, in a home. You know, it's good in a home to have a home run as a cohesive unit so that, you know, there isn't a dysfunction there. You know, everyone needs to kind of fulfill their role and help one another. You know, everyone has a role to play. And again, this is a really important, you know, principle that we find in Scripture, one that we need to learn to apply in our own lives. But again, excuse me, the first thing I'm pointing out is that Moses kind of is struggling with this. You know, Moses didn't really, you look at it, you read the story, and you think it's such an obvious solution. It's not some complicated thing. I mean, he explains it in just a few verses. Here's how you're going to fix this problem. And you kind of wonder sometimes, like, well, why didn't Moses just see that? Why did Jethro have to come to him and actually say, hey, this is what you need to do and address the situation and fix it? And I think a lot of times it's because, you know, people who want to serve and are in ministry and who want to, you know, people who are in leadership, they just kind of have a mentality of it's all on me. You know, I've got to make this thing happen. I got to make sure that everything gets done, you know, which is a good thing. You know, that's what you want. You don't want people in leadership who are just trying to, you know, pawn everything off, trying to do as little as possible, you know, or using people that are perhaps serving under them, you know, to for their own advantage. That's not anything you want to see in a ministry, where pastors and their families will start to, you know, take advantage of the fact that people will bend over backwards for them. Okay. Now, I will say this, that, you know, pastors and their families are church members too, and there's nothing wrong with a church ministering to their family as well, okay? But, you know, it can go too far. We got to kind of know where that line is, okay? You know, that's not anything I've experienced, but it's definitely something that can happen. It's things I've seen in other ministries, you know, but again, the principle here is that a leader often has to have other people come and explain this to him. You know, it always reminds me of when I had this job at a earthworks company, an excavating firm, back in Michigan. And the rule was there, if two guys were in a ditch and there was some digging to do, and it was kind of, because, you know, sometimes it's like there's only room enough for one guy, but you need that second guy there. You know, I know that's like everyone always makes fun of the city workers that are digging a hole, because they look and they see, you know, five guys standing around a hole and one guy's working. But it's like, if you've ever done that kind of work, you know why that is sometimes. You know, there's instances where you have to wait for somebody to uncover a line or whatever. You know, it's not just, is there maybe perhaps some, you know, wastefulness going on there in certain, you know, governmental bodies? Perhaps, okay? But anyway, the rule was is that, you know, if you're standing around, there's digging to do, the youngest guy that's there better be the one doing the digging. And the boss, if he caught you, would literally fire guys on the spot over that. He'd say, hey, why is he digging? You're useless. Get out of here. So you, and the thing is, these older guys that stuck around, they weren't ones to that would just like, they wouldn't say, hey, you dig. They'd just start digging because they're leaders. That's just what they're there. They're to work. They're there to serve. They're there to get after it. So as a young guy, sometimes you had to kind of like take the shovel out of their hand, proverbially, you know. You had to kind of elbow your way in and be ready to jump on that so that, you know, if the boss rolled up, you'd still have your job, right? And, you know, I'm kind of saying that's kind of the way it is sometimes in ministries. When you have somebody who wants to do a lot of work, someone who just wants to serve, sometimes you got to kind of muscle that guy out a little bit. Sometimes somebody has to come to him and just say, hey, look, this is the way it ought to be. You know, you're doing too much. And look, this is to the benefit of Moses, right? And this is another important thing that we can apply, not just in the church, but in any organization that we're a part of, that we need to learn to delegate for our own benefit. That's what he says there in verse 22. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So it's not that he's being completely unburdened. In fact, when you think about it, he's kind of getting the worst problems, right? Isn't that what they're saying? They're going to judge all the small matters, but the most difficult and hard things, you get to still take care of that, right? But now he's able to devote all of his energies into that. Because, you know, if you're put yourself in Moses' shoes, if you're dealing with all these little small things, if you start answering the same question repeatedly, which happens in ministry, you know, you answer that same email over and over again, you know, it's kind of, you can kind of get jaded and forget that, you know, people, they don't know you've answered that question a dozen times already. You know, they don't know that you've given that answer out so many times. You know, so he's not having to take care of that. He's not going to get jaded. He's able to say, okay, now these more important things I can really focus on, you know, and really give my full energy to that. He said, it shall be easier for thyself, right? It's going to benefit the leader. It's going to benefit you, Moses. And again, you know, some leaders, they hear that and they almost feel like that's, well, why should it be easier on me? I'm the leader. You know, why should I do that? It feels selfish, right? But this is a principle in leadership that must be learned. You know, why? Because if thou do this thing, verse 23, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. You know, that's why. Because, you know, especially in the ministry, you know, if you're going to go for the long haul, if you're going to serve God for decades, you know, you can't burn yourself out in the first few years. And you have to be able to go for the long haul. And honestly, that's what I'm here to do. You know, and it's really helpful to have that perspective in the Christian life, especially in ministry, of seeing beyond just next week, you know, this Sunday, next month, and start to think in terms of years and decades. Because when you're going to have ups and downs in the Christian life, you're going to have ups and downs in a church's life. You know, a church is going to have high points and low points. But if all we, you know, when we hit a low point, if all we see is the low point, you know, that can be pretty discouraging. But if you can learn, you know, get this idea that I'm here to endure, that I'm here to go for the long haul, you know, that really, you know, helps you keep optimism, right? And help you keep a good outlook. But how are you going to do that? How are you actually going? It's great if you want to endure. It's great that you want to go the long haul. But how are you actually going to do that? By learning to delegate, by allowing other people to do things. He'll be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So you can see that it's a mutual benefit, right? It's a mutual benefit to the leader and to those that are being led, that the burden is shared, right? And again, it's being shared. It says at the end of verse 22, they shall bear the burden with thee, right? Not you're going to give them everything to do and just sit back on your laurels and do nothing and kick your feet up, right? There's still work that you have to do. But the principle, again, is this, that we need to learn to delegate, right? And that's why I want to preach a sermon just briefly tonight on entitled The Delegation of Duties. Delegation of Duties, you know, to delegate something, to, you know, turn something over to somebody else, to appoint somebody else to a certain task, right? To delegate somebody to somebody else. This is something that organizations need to learn to do, whether it's a church, a family, a business, whatever. Because organizations, you know, they're composed of individuals, right? And they individuals need to learn how to serve in their given capacities, right? They need to be able to be given the opportunity to fulfill certain roles so that they can grow and be a blessing and be blessed as a result. Now, one of the reasons why Jethro, you know, is very wise in what he's saying here is that it by Moses delegating, it's freeing him up not to do less, but actually to do more of only the things that he can do, okay? Now, on the surface, that might sound kind of arrogant to put it that way, but it's a fact. You know, there's certain things that only certain people can do in organizations. You know, for example, in the church here, there's, you know, I'm the person that's been ordained to lead the church, right? Not everybody can make the decisions that I make for this church. Not everybody can do certain things that I do for this church. They haven't been appointed to it. You know, they haven't been ordained. They haven't met the qualifications. They're there for a reason so that you get, you know, the right people in that position so that they can lead that organization, right? And again, I'm not saying that to try and sound puffed up or lift myself up or anything. That's just the fact of the matter, okay? But what it's important to understand is that because you have a leader, you know, and there's only certain tasks that leader can do, his energies are best spent doing those things rather than doing things that anybody could do, okay? So that's what I think really is the wisdom here in that we see here in Exodus chapter number 18, is that Moses is still serving, but he's just focusing on the hard matters. He's going to answer the questions that only he has the answers to, that not everybody's going to know, okay? Moses needed to be able to do the things only Moses can do. You know, an example of this would be, you know, for example, you know, I'm the deacon here, right? I'm the deacon of this church. And, you know, I do certain things that are kind of my, you know, they've been delegated to me. I have certain duties that are my job to do. But, you know, there's nothing that I do that our pastor can't do. And it's not like he hired me because I have some skill that only I can do. And he's like, well, we really need that asset. You know, the reason why I was hired as the deacon is so that, you know, and other staff members were hired is so that, you know, the pastor can focus on the things that only he can do, right? There's nothing I do as the deacon of this church that Pastor Anderson can't do. But you can count on the fact there's certain things that Pastor Anderson does that I can't do, right? And not just because of his position, but also maybe just because of his, you know, inherent abilities, you know, just because he's geared towards certain things that I'm not geared towards, right? But in order to free him up to be able to invest himself in those things, you know, the day-to-day stuff has to kind of get taken care of, you know, and I'm not going to go into all what that is, but the point is this, is that, you know, that's just how it works in an organization. That's how a wise way to run a church. You know, that's what you see here with Moses. But again, did Moses come up with this? No, Moses was ready to just burn the candle at both ends, morning till night, just answering questions, just standing there all day, you know, taking care of everything, and having all these other perfectly qualified people standing around who could have easily done what he was doing, just kind of twiddling their thumbs, kind of going, well, what should we do? We'll just stand there, you know. So sometimes that's what it takes for a leader. Somebody else has to kind to come and nudge them. And honestly, this has happened to me several times already especially over the last year. You know, that's kind of why we've rolled out the volunteer cleaning program, you know. And there's other things I have in mind that I'll kind of roll out over the next several months, you know, about other things that get done in this church that, you know, if other people want to jump in and participate and help in, that I'm going to open that up to them and try to kind of step back. You know, we already kind of have done that. You know, we've already kind of delegated the song leading. We've delegated, you know, other aspects of the ministry. People are filling in already, but, you know, we need to keep that going, right? So that I can focus on the things that I need to do, right? So I'm kind of preaching this to, you know, tonight on a Sunday night to the church family, you know, our core group, you know, our diehards, so they can kind of get a sense of, you know, where I'm at, where we're at as a church. So it's kind of a family meeting tonight, right? So we're kind of talking about some of these things, but anyway, let's just move along here in the sermon. Go over to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. You know, again, someone has kind of come to me and kind of, you know, and more than one person, in fact, has come to me in the last year and said, hey, you need to start delegating things. And I've heard this preached, and I've heard other pastors say this, and I've even thought to myself, you know, I need to do that. I need to start learning to delegate. But, you know, sometimes, you know, and maybe I'll kind of tell on myself a little bit tonight why I've been reluctant, you know, but for whatever the reason, you know, that is something I've struggled with, right? But I don't feel so bad about that because I look at Moses and I'm like, well, Moses kind of had the same problem. So at least I got something in common with Moses, you know? I might not have some of his better qualities in you know, I'm not like him in that way, but at least we share some of the same flaws. You know, if I can be like Moses in some way, shape, or form, I'll take it, right? You know, if I can be associated with Moses, all right. I'll grab onto that. You know, God has given us a group of people here in this church, and I believe that different people in this church are going to be able to serve in different capacities and different ways, and everyone will kind of find their place, right? But the leader is somebody who has to kind of step back and let that open up and let that happen, right? Moses had guys there that were ready to, in an instant, help out. I mean, they were ready to just step in and just start doing the work, like immediately, right? But what had to happen is he had to step away and allow that vacuum to form so that they could fall into it, okay? And I believe that's how God sets up a church. If you look at Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. It says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." You know, the Bible warns us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But, you know, we don't want to run to extreme of that, too, and go to, like, this false humility, right? And say, well, I'm nobody. You know, I don't think too highly of myself because I think I'm a nobody. Well, you know, but what does he say? You need to think, but to think soberly, right? Be serious. Be, you know, honest with yourself. You know, what are your strengths? What are your abilities? What can you do? You know, what area could you improve in? What area could you, you know, benefit the church in? What is it that you could do, right? Don't think too highly and think, well, you know, I could, you know, get Deacon out of there. I can preach 3 sermons a week. You know, you might be, that's kind of jumping into the deep end, to be honest. You know, anyone who's tried to write a sermon knows what I'm talking about. And you say, oh, but Deacon, you make it look so easy. No one here says that, of course, because I don't make it look easy. But, you know, my wife would tell you, like, she's seen me over the years, right? You think, it just seems so effortless up here. It just seems so natural, right? I hope so. I hope we're trending towards improvement in the preaching around here. Not like this, right? But, you know, look, folks, it was. You think this is bad. You think the preaching's bad now. Like, it was, and those of you who've been with us for 5 years, you could probably testify to this. Say, I remember when you started, you know, 3 times a week. It was kind of, whew, you know, but we got through it, right? And it's still, I'm not saying I'm arrived, you know, I'm not trying to think more highly. But my wife would tell you, I remember, because, you know, sometimes every now and then, you know, I'll leave on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and just feel like, why am I doing this? I should quit. You know, I just want to slither out the door. And the people deserve better than this, yada, yada, yada. And she'll have to kind of encourage. It's very rare that that happens. Probably almost never. I'm sure she can't even think of an instance of that ever happening. They're so few and far between. But often, you know, when I get that, you know, woe is, you know, poor me attitude, she'll remind me, well, you know, think about when you first started. Like, you'd write a sermon for a 10-minute preaching class. It would take me, like, I'd come home from work in the evenings and spend all evening for, like, 3 days. And then I'd scrap the whole thing, right? I'd scrap it all up. You don't, 2 weeks? Oh, man, that's even worse than I thought. Look, this didn't take 2 weeks. This took, like, 2 hours, right? Like, 2 hours ago. So, you know, you can see that, you know, when I don't know why I'm going on about this, but I guess what I'm trying to do is make the point that, you know, there's certain things that only I can do in this church, right? But, you know, obviously I could do anything that needs to get done, but why wear away? Why waste away like that? You know, this is something that people have come to me, even men in this church, other pastors, and messages that I've heard have come to me and said, hey, delegate, let things go, let things go. And again, I see that was kind of, it seems like it was kind of a struggle for Moses, right? Because I think it was such a simple solution that you kind of wonder, how did Moses not see that? But again, he says here in Romans chapter 12, You know, we ought not to think more highly than ourselves, but we ought to also think soberly. Look at the end of verse 3 there. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, God has given us a certain measure of faith. God has dealt certain gifts and abilities unto us as individuals. Okay? Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, right? So he's likening the church unto, you know, the physical body, right? We would say, hey, this is my body. But our body is, you know, is composed of our arms and our legs and our torso, so on and so forth, right? They're all individual parts. They're unique. They play different functions. They have different roles. There's certain things that only certain parts of our body can do. You know, if we were to lose our eyes, you know, it's not like our nose or our ear could take over for the vision. It's gone, right? That's a unique ability that only our eyes have. And that's what he's kind of likening the church onto as well. This is an important thing to understand about a church. A church is kind of like an organism, a body, a human, that has different members that compose the whole body. And just like the body has different parts that play a specific function, you know, there's people in this church that are going to be best suited for certain roles. And there's going to be certain things that perhaps, you know, they're only they can do it to that ability, right? And it might not even be a matter of whether or not somebody could do it, it's just could they do it as well as somebody else is doing it, okay? You know, you could, if you wanted to, you know, there's people that lose, like, their arms or whatever, and then they learn to use their feet to do everything. But is that really the ideal situation? No, obviously not, right? They would prefer to have their arms back to be able to do that, right? So it's kind of the same thing, you know, we might be able to get by with certain people doing certain things, but what the Bible's showing us is that if a leader will step back and allow people to kind of find their place, the right people will kind of fall into those places. The people who are best suited for certain jobs and certain abilities, you know, they'll who have those certain abilities will step into those roles. I believe that. Oh, I've got a water. Thank you, though. He says there in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we are many, you know, one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I don't want to go into each and every one of these things, these different abilities that he kind of lists out here. But again, what is he saying? You know, if this is what you can do, then do that. Like, everybody should do what they're capable of doing, right? And I think that's a good lesson for leaders. That's a good lesson for people who can only do certain things. Or there's certain things that only certain people can do. If you have that ability, you should focus on that, okay? But again, everyone has a role to play in the church. I absolutely believe that. Even if it's not, you know, directly involved with the day-to-day functions of this church, the building, whatever. Everyone fills a role here. If you would go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I should add, you keep something in Exodus. We're going to go back, but go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For example, you know, the Bible says in Titus that the aged women should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and to be good, right? So the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women, okay? That is something that happens in a church, but you know what? It's not in the bulletin, is it? It's not like we have, you know, the ladies' instruction time every Tuesday at 7 or whatever. You know, that's something that people just kind of fall into because they're fulfilling those roles naturally, right? And that's a very important role. The aged women teaching the younger to do these things, it's an important thing to set that example. You know, ladies helping ladies with homeschooling and just different issues that come up with being a mother and things like that. That's a very important role. You know, and on that note, let me just say this. You know, young mothers, especially mothers with, you know, with small children, you know, they have their plate full, okay? You know, part of the reason I've always kind of been reluctant to kind of step back and let other people do things is that I know how churches operate, and 20% of the people are going to end up doing 80% of the work. And the people that are already busy doing things for the church, they're just going to end up doing more. You know, but you know what? So be it. You know, that's kind of the way it just, that's just the way it is, you know? So, you know, what I'm getting at is that, you know, a mother with young children, you know, that's not somebody whose name I want to see on that list back there. I'm just being honest. I'm not saying it's forbidden that they can't do it. But what I am saying is this, is that don't devalue the role you play as a mother. Understand that what you're doing as a mother, especially of young children, you have your plate full and you have a very important job. And honestly, it's something that serves the church already. You know, mothers who are raising children and raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, being that example to other ladies, that is them playing a role in the church. Because the Bible talks a lot about child rearing, doesn't it? It talks a lot about motherhood. It's a very important role. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You know, and we can make a spiritual application out of that. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle, you know, saves souls. You know, mothers can raise godly children and go on and do great things for God, right? But they have to understand that that role as a mother, that is a role that only they can fulfill. Okay, it's an important role. So focus on that, ladies. Now look, if some mom's just, you know, she's just running such a tight ship and she can come in here and make sure the kids don't drink bleach while she's, you know, scrubbing the toilet or whatever, knock yourself out, okay? But I'm just telling you, we know how it is with little kids and things like that. You're going to probably spend more time chasing the kids around the building while trying to keep them from making more of a mess while you're trying to clean up the place. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of two steps forward, one step back, if that, right? So I did want to put that caveat out there, okay? Because, again, and I know when people see opportunities to do things, sometimes they get the impression that, you know, we're being desperate or we really need people to do this. Like, if no one signs up on that sheet, it's still going to get done, okay? And if other people, you know, as other things are rolled out, if people don't want to jump in, you know, it's still going to get done, okay? So I don't want to put undue pressure on people. Did I have you go to 1 Corinthians 12? I'm already taking too long, so we're just going to have to jump in here. But in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, he kind of explains more about the body, how there's different roles and things like that. In fact, let's just look at some of it here. I got to kind of get the context a little bit here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, he says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Look at verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." So he's using this illustration again of the church being like a body, right? Having these different appendages that play a unique role, but composing the whole, okay? "If the foot shall say," verse 15, "I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" You know, and that's again, you know, you might sit there and say, well, you know, I just do this in the church. But look, it's an important role, isn't it? You think, oh, cleaning isn't that important. But, you know, what if, think about it, though, cleaning is important, right? What if nobody did it? You end up eating out of a dirty popcorn machine, right? Amen. But I was told after the announcements that popcorn, because it's made out of coconut oil, the butter is actually coconut oil, and coconut oil has antimicrobial, why do I try to say words I can't say from the pulpit? Anti-fungus? Is it anti-fungus? That sounds really bad. Antiseptic? I give you permission. Antibacterial. What's the difference between antibacterial and antimicrobial? It's the same thing. That's why they use bacterial. It's much easier to say. Antibacterial is much, it just rolls off the tongue, right? So, you know, we kind of put your hearts at ease about the popcorn. It's got coconut oil in it. So it's antibacterial. There's no need. Why do we ever clean it? All these times I've cleaned that thing, trying not to lay myself open with that tin. Because it's got all those tin pieces that are like extra, you know, like they're sharp. You gotta be real careful. You know, I've never cut myself. I haven't bled into the machine. But even if I did, it's antibacterial butter that's in there. We're good, right? You know, you might get some deacon's blood on you. Put some hair on your chest. Maybe you don't want that. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. What was I talking about? Honestly, though, does anyone remember? How do we get on that? Cleaning. Yes, right, exactly. Someone was paying attention. Thank you. Right. Someone was writing notes. You know, that if keep notes for my sake around here, you know. keep track of the sermon. Tell me where I left off. I mean, I know I got pages of them up here, but it doesn't seem to help anymore. Getting senile, right? Cleaning. What if nobody cleaned? That job would look pretty important pretty quick, wouldn't it? Nobody ever took the trash out. We'd start to understand how quickly, you know, very quickly, how important a job as simple as that is, right? So never say it's not an important job, because it is. Well, I'm just the foot. I'm not the hand. I'm not the head. You know, no one sees me. I'm stuck in the shoe, getting stepped on all day. I smell, right? It's not a glorious appendage, right? It doesn't get the ring, right? Like, wish I could be that ring finger. He gets to wear that ring. Oh, I'm just the foot down here. Yeah, but cut the foot off. It's pretty important, right? And if the ear, verse 16, shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Like if your body was just this giant eyeball, that'd be pretty cool, right? Just be a giant eyeball walking around. That'd be weird, actually, right? But, you know, what he's saying is like, look, we can't all be the same thing. We can't all fulfill the same roles. There has to be these different appendages in order to have the whole body function, you know, in a healthy manner, in a way that's going to get something done. If everyone's trying to be the hand, you know, we're not going to be able to move forward with our feet. Someone's got to fulfill that role. You know, someone's got to be the mouth. Someone's got to be all these different roles. Someone's got to be the head in order for the body to get something done. You know, and that's really an important thing for a church to understand. Everyone, whatever role you play is important because it helps the whole. And it's going to help us get something done as a church, right? I got to move along here, but if you look at verse 25, he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. God, you know, God doesn't want this schism in the body, this division, right? We need to endeavor to keep the bond of unity, right? In the spirit of peace. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You know, you cut off an appendage, if you cut off your pinky toe, like you have to learn to walk. Your pinky toe helps you balance. If you've ever gotten some kind of problem with your vestibular organ, like I've had, which is, you know, the inner ear, that little, no one ever thinks about the inner ear, right? It's tucked away inside your head. But you know what? If a little tiny piece of, granule little piece, there's these little, little pebbles, these microscopic little stones almost in your part of your inner ear. I'm not going to go into an anatomy class right now. But if one of them comes out of this little stack, it's part of your vestibular organ, and gets into the fluid that's in your inner ear, you'll get vertigo. One little thing goes wrong, and it could set the whole... And anyone who's had vertigo knows how debilitating that is. I had a bout of that for, like, several weeks, and it was probably the most miserable illnesses I've ever had. Everything's just moving. Things just start spinning for no reason. It's terrible. But, you know, it's just one little thing going wrong and one little organ in this great big old body, right? It's full of all these different parts. We should not have this attitude that I'm expendable, that what I do doesn't matter, that there isn't anything I can contribute. You know, if we all do our best, if we pitch in and seek to excel in the roles that we've been given, you know, that's going to benefit everybody. The whole body is going to be edified, right? Look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, right? Go to Acts. Actually, go to Colossians 3. I got to move along. I'm running out of time. So my first point this evening is just that, you know, leaders need to learn to delegate, right? But also, a church as a body needs to learn that, you know, the importance of fulfilling those roles. You know, it doesn't do any good to delegate things if there's nobody to delegate to. Then it just becomes a source of frustration, right? So if you're gonna take on a role, if you're gonna do things in a church, and it is needed and it is appreciated, make sure you're doing it, one, for the right reasons, you know, and two, make sure that you have the skills and the attributes needed to serve. And I just want to talk briefly about some of these skills and attributes that are needed to serve. Okay, in Acts 6, I'll just remind us, Acts 6 is where there was a that contention among the widows, right? Because the Grecians were complaining because their widows were not being served, right? They were being left out of the daily ministration. Everyone was kind of pooling their resources, and certain widows who were destitute were being left out, okay? And as a result, what did they end up doing? They appointed, the deacons, right? We had all those lists of those deacons, one of which was Stephen, right? Who was martyred, in the next chapter, was brought before the council and martyred. But when they picked out those men to fulfill their roles, they didn't just draw names out of a hat. They stopped and they considered who it was that they should pick out, right? It says in verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples," I'm just reading from Acts 6, "unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So again, that's not them being puffed up, that's them understanding, because they probably read, Exodus, they know about this principle in Scripture that, hey, there's certain things that people have to do. Like, we as leaders, there's certain things that only we can do. Those are the things that we have to focus on. That's why they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and go serve tables. Saying, we can find other people to do this job, but not everybody is able to do what we can do, right? To them, it was given the preaching and all of that, preaching the gospel, edifying the church, leading, ruling in the house of God. That's what they had to focus on. Their studies, their preaching, that was what they were called to do. And he's saying it's not reason that we should leave these things and serve tables. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out," anybody. Just find seven guys, whoever, and have them do this. No, they said, "Find seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business." Again, what was the business in Acts 6? Serving tables. Now, serving tables obviously they have to have some discretion, in this particular instance. Like, wisdom is probably a little bit more needed to kind of know, who needs what and organizational skills and all that kind of thing to make sure everyone's getting taken care of, kind of bringing an end to the strife in the church. But honestly, how much, does it really take a lot of wisdom to just do some menial tasks? Well, the Bible seems to say it does. And what I'm getting at is that don't downplay the importance of whatever it is you're doing in the church. It's important. They didn't just find anybody. They said find men full of the Holy Ghost, and of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And again, I'll say this, and this isn't like a commentary on anybody in this church, but this is just an observation that I've, something I've observed over the years when it comes to these things like volunteer cleanings that, within the church, is that if people get carnal, people can become embittered over something as simple as that. Those of you that are going to sign up and participate, let me just say now, I appreciate you, okay? I appreciate the help. But I'm not going to come to you every Sunday and tell you how much I appreciate you. Because hopefully that's not why you're doing it. Hopefully you should be doing it for the Lord. Obviously, I know it's helping me as a leader. And I appreciate that. But if we're just doing it to try to get, a word of praise, let me just prepare you for disappointment. it's not going to happen. Don't expect other people in the church to notice your handiwork, except if it's done poorly. Because that's what people do. I noticed when I went into the bathroom that they didn't clean, on the upper part of the sink behind the handles. People notice that stuff. People will start to pick apart other people's work. Or they'll people get an attitude, I just don't feel appreciated in the church. Well, so, if you were full of the Holy Ghost, it wouldn't matter. You don't see the servants in Acts chapter 6 getting all bitter and bent out of shape. Well, no one told us, what a great job we were doing serving tables. It doesn't take the Holy Spirit and wisdom to know how to do that necessarily, but it takes the Holy Spirit and wisdom to not get carnal about it, not to get embittered about it, and to make sure you're doing things for the right reasons, okay? Because it's still important. It's an important task. It's freeing up the apostles to do their job, right? So qualifications matter when it comes to serving, right? It matters for the deacon. There's qualifications for the deacon. There's qualifications for the pastor, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. There's these qualifications for that, but there's also qualifications for serving in the church. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Have wisdom. Even back in Exodus 18, where we were reading, there were qualifications that were given. You know, they were to look out certain men. What did the Bible say there? I know I was going to have you just keep there, but find able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. You know, Jethro said, find these specific people. Don't just grab anybody. He's saying, if you're going to have guys judging these matters, make sure they're men that fear God, that they're men of truth, men that hate covetousness, right? So there are qualifications even for these, what we might deem menial tasks, less important. They are important, right? They're just not spotlight. They're not going to get the glory. No small task is small when it's done for God. No task is small when it's done for God. If you would, go to Colossians chapter number 3, and I'll try to move quickly here. The Bible says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's how we ought to serve God. In whatever capacity we're serving God, do it with reverence and godly fear. Whatever you do for God, do it with reverence and godly fear. Look at Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Look, this is one of the qualifications, this is one of the skills, one of the attributes that is needed for people who are going to serve in the local church. To do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Obviously, Paul here is making an application. That's how you should be out in your secular work, in any job. In your employment, that's how you should work. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. The boss doesn't recognize you. The supervisor doesn't recognize you. You're not getting the raise. You're not getting the promotion. You're not getting an attaboy. So what? Do it unto God. Knowing, verse 24, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Everything that we do in this life, we should do as though we're serving God. Okay? How much more so when it's involved, when it's involved in the work of God, when it's within the house of God. You know, God notices how we serve Him in the house of God. So that's one of the skills or attributes that are needed to serve. Another one, and this is just another good principle to have, this will benefit you, is to learn how to walk circumspectly. Okay? Paul said in Ephesians 5, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So what does it mean to walk circumspectly? Well, just from the context, without even knowing necessarily what that word means, but it's associated with a waking out of sleep, a rising from the dead, Christ giving us light. Not walking as fools, but as wise. It's talking about being alert, being aware, having wisdom. You know, that's how we're to walk. That's how we're to serve. And it says to walk circumspectly, meaning have your eyes open and looking about. Think about circumspect, like circumnavigate, going around the earth, because the earth is a globe. Amen. The globe earth, we believe that here. You can come to this church and be a flat earther, but when you start speaking that nonsense, don't be surprised if you get slapped down for it. Because it's foolishness. And look, some people deserve to be rebuked sharply for preaching foolishness. Paul said, rebuke them sharply. Some people need to be rebuked sharply when they start to just utter nonsense and foolishness, especially when they start to berate and disrespect a man of God. Okay? And those of you that know why I'm saying that, know why I'm saying that. Okay? There's nothing wrong with being rebuked sharply. Okay? Especially over that stuff. Anyway, let me bring it back. Let's gather ourselves, beloved. Keep on point here, okay? So circumnavigate, circumspect. You know, that's how we're to walk. You know, this is, you know, a really good, this is something that my old pastor in Michigan, when I worked for him, he taught me this. You want to excel in the job? You want to excel in your service? Learn to walk circumspectly. Start looking for things that need to be done. You know, it's the saying, see a need, fill a need. You know, you don't have to wait for somebody else to come and to ask you to do something. You don't have to wait for somebody else to come and tell you to do something. If you see a need, just jump in. Just help. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. You know, when I was, you know, going back to that particular incident where my boss taught me this, what he was saying was that when you're walking around the job site, you should know where everything is.
Not just walking, like, okay, I got to go do this, and just totally oblivious to everything that's going on around me. Like, not taking note of things. Whereas if I'm walking, I'm going, oh, the nail gun's there, the hammer's there, the pile of shingles is there. Oh, the tar paper's over there. The hoses are over there. This is the compressor. It's plugged in over there. Like, knowing where everything is so that when the boss says, hey, go grab me that, you don't have to go, oh, where is it? I already know because I was looking. Because I was walking circumspectly. You know, you walk in here and the trash is overflowing. Take the trash out. Like, it's that simple, right? You know, and there's more than one trash can in this church building, by the way. You know, if you notice, the trash can in the nursery is full, which it always is, by the way. You know, maybe it's not the people aren't seeing it. Maybe it's because they know what's in there. Right? And they're like, well, let Deacon do that. Right? I doubt anyone has that attitude. Right? It's because it's a little can that's tucked away. At least I hope not. That's degrading. Thank you. The only person that's fit to take out dirty diapers is me, I guess. But dude, grab that thing and twist it up and don't just leave it open in the other big trash can so that it can just emanate its fumes into the whole building. But you know, you say, why do you have to explain these things? But honestly, you know, you're starting to see why I'm reluctant to let things go, why I have a hard time of just releasing this to other people. Because some people won't think about that. They'll pull out a diaper-filled, you know, a trash bag that is just overflowing with the most, well, you know, anyway, I don't need to turn any stomachs tonight. And they'll just, you know, throw it in there. It's like, wind that thing up, seal those odors within, and maybe put them in, you know, the trash can. And while you're at it, you know, empty the trash in the bathroom. Freshen that thing up. Throw it in there, seal it up again. Now you got it double wrapped. And then you throw it in there. And if you're really smart, you'll take the cold coffee grounds and put them on top of that bag. Boom, pro tip. That's how you deacon, folks, right there. Right? That's some professional level deaconing. That's how you deaconate. I better be careful. I'm going to say something I shouldn't. Right? You know, some people that are just these amateur diaper throwaways. You know, I'm double wrapping, triple wrapping. I'm putting cold grounds directly on the bag, sealing it. You know, how did you get that? I started walking circumspectly. I just started thinking, hey, this needs to get done, you know, but also I don't want to gag everybody when they come in for the evening service. You know, seal that odor up. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. You know, turn all of the lights on. Every single one of them. Something needs to get done, just jump in and do it. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. These are the skills that are needed to serve, to excel. You see a need, you feel a need. And now you can kind of see why some people might be a little hesitant to, and they might resist relinquishing responsibility. Okay, I know that's kind of a mouthful. Let me just close by giving you a few reasons why people resist relinquishing responsibilities. Why they have a hard time of letting go of things. Number one is pride. Okay? And this is a thing. This can be a reason. People sometimes won't let things go because they have too much pride. Because they have to admit that somebody else can do something that they can do. Right? Which is silly, but this is human nature. You know, it's this attitude of, well, I would let other people do it if they could do it as good as I could. I would let other people take out the trash if they knew about putting coffee grounds on it. You know, if they don't do it the way I do it, then nobody should do it. That's pride. Okay? That's a proud statement. No one can do it as good as I can do it. Okay, maybe not. But what if they can do it 80% as good as you? What if what percentage of what how you can do it should be people be able to do things before you let it go? You know, as long as the job can get done, does it really matter how good they do it? As long as the job gets done, does it really matter? People need to learn to let go of things and not be prideful about this. I was going to have us go to Numbers 11, but I know I'm going along already, but I keep saying that. But if you remember Numbers 11, the Lord comes down and, you know, there's the Spirit comes upon several, you know, like several men in the camp, and they begin to prophesy. And it says in verse 26, but there remained two of them in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, meaning they were of that 70,
but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So the rest are coming to the camp, or excuse me, to the tabernacle to prophesy. These two guys, you know, Medad and Eldad, are hanging out in the camp, and they continue to prophesy there. They're not with everybody else. They're kind of doing their own thing, so to speak. Verse 27, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Okay? Now you can kind of see, you can appreciate Joshua at this point. You know, he's being referred to as the servant, right? We know he becomes the leader, and it's a great principle about leadership. Every great leader was at one time a servant, okay? Just like Elisha poured waters upon the hands of Elijah before he took up his mantle, right? He served in obscurity for years doing menial tasks under another man of God before he was given that, you know, charge of his own. Same thing with Joshua here, right? He's called Joshua the servant of Moses. And it points out the fact that he was one of his young men, right? So it kind of shows that this is something that we kind of have to learn, right? This idea of not being proud about certain things, that this is something that people mature out of. He said, forbid them from prophesying. Now, does the Bible say that they were blaspheming or preaching heresy? No, the Bible says the Spirit came upon them. That God was blessing this. But because they weren't doing it the way that everybody else was doing it, because they weren't doing it the way Joshua thought they should be doing it, you know, his pride kind of flares up a little bit. And he says, hey, you should forbid them. You know, they need to do it this exact way. But what did Moses say? You know, an older man who's matured, who'd learned some things. He said, enviest thou for my sake? He's like, are you, you know, I appreciate where your loyalty is, but he's like, are you just envying for me? Does it really matter? Would God that all the Lord's peoples were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them! Exclamation point. Right? He said, I wish everybody would do what we're doing. I wish everybody would serve in this capacity. Right? And it just goes to show you that the reason why sometimes people can't let other people do things is because of their pride. Right? Joshua's reluctant. He wants these guys rebuked because he feels like, hey, that's our job. That's Moses. Only Moses is allowed to do that. And he says, you know what? Would that everybody would. Would to God everybody would. So that's one reason why people resist relinquishing responsibility. Another reason is impatience. And this is a big one. And this is one I think that I can apply to mothers especially. Okay, impatience. Because moms, as I said earlier, they have their plates full. You have several young children. You know, you got a full day. I mean, it's... Motherhood is an up at dawn grind until you collapse at the end of the day. And I'm not exaggerating. If you're doing it right, motherhood is incredibly difficult, especially when you have more and more children, okay? You know, motherhood is a very difficult job, okay? They have a lot to get done. If you're homeschooling, cooking meals, keeping house, it's a tough load. And it's never ceasing. No mom has ever said, well, that's the last load of laundry I'll ever have to do. Praise God, that's over. You know, what do moms say? Can't this place just stay clean for five? No, it can't. It can't, because that's how human beings are. You know, you're going to wash that dish, and then you're going to turn right around and make it dirty again. You're going to clean that whole kitchen, and within 24 hours, it's going to look like no one did anything. Right? So they have a lot to do. So I'm bringing this up because what happens sometimes is that mothers have so much to do, they'll get impatient because they're trying to get so much done that they'll fail to delegate certain tasks or to instruct. Because, you know, it'd be great to delegate things to kids, but here's a part of that process is instructing them and teaching them, right? You have to actually teach them. You can't just, you know, kids don't come out of the womb like, all right, put me to work. I mean, hopefully, you know, by the time they're teenagers, that's still a battle, right? That's what I've been told, you know? I know when I was a teenager, reporting for duty. No, it wasn't like that. I don't want to tell myself too much, but I know you'd have a hard time believing it, but I was like every other teenager. Did you do that? Did you do that? I have to write out a list. Do this. Have it done by the time I get back. Right? The temptation is to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to teach the kids. I'm not going to take the time to teach them how to do dishes, how to do laundry, how to clean up, how to watch after their siblings, how to make a meal, how to cook.
because I just need to get it done because there's so much to do, right? Because it is a time dream to instruct people and teach people things, isn't it? And it's a job in and of itself, trying to teach somebody, trying to teach a child how to wash dishes. You know, we take it for granted. But especially in the day and age that we're living in, when there's a machine that does it for you, right? My mom had three dishwashers growing up, right? We asked mom for a dishwasher. She said, "I got three. What are you talking about?" And I was like, "Huh?" It's like me and my two sisters. I got three dishwashers, right? But you know what? Someone had to teach. And when I did it wrong, when I would do a poor job, gasp, I know, right? Because, you know, teenagers, that's how they are. They just want to hurry up and get it done so they can get on to doing whatever it is that's so important in a teenager's life, you know, that they just can't take the time to do the job right the first time. You know, then you got to come back and show them, you did this wrong, you got to do this. Now you got to use the water. The water's got to be hot enough. You got to make sure the suds in there. Sometimes you have to change the water halfway through. Now, you have dishwashers today, so if there's some kid out there that's complaining about loading a dishwasher, don't do it around me because I will come unhinged. Because we washed them all by hand. And it's not like I had to go to the well and pump the water and then boil it or something. And it still came right out of a tap. But good night. I didn't have just some machine where I had to rinse it and put it in there. Anyway. But it takes time to instruct, doesn't it? It's going to take time to teach a kid how to load a dishwasher. And, you know, let me just prepare you for this. There's a good chance a dish is going to get broken. You know, the kids are probably, they're probably just like me and you. They have butterfingers too. Oh, I don't want to break a dish. Have you ever broken a dish? Then what's the big deal? Right? But the thing is, people resist delegating responsibilities because they're impatient. They don't want to take the time to instruct. But the irony is that it will come back to haunt you. It will come back to haunt you if you don't delegate things, if you are impatient, if you don't take the time to instruct. Because then you're going to raise somebody who doesn't know how to do these things. Right? You're going to raise the daughter. She's going to go off and get married to some, you know, godly guy who wants to have her be his wife, keep her at home and raise children. And he's going to set her loose. And she's going to be like, "Well, I don't know how to bake. I don't know how to cook. I don't know how to clean. I don't know how to do that. My job is just to look pretty." I thought that's all you want. It's like, looking pretty is great, but, you know, there's some utility that's involved here as a wife. Right? We're trying to raise daughters that are going to be an asset to some other family and some other household. And it's especially those for us that maybe didn't grow up in a household like that. We got to kind of break that mold. We got to reinvent the wheel, right? You know, we grew up without parents that were instructing us in some of these things. Maybe we didn't get, you know, all the cooking instruction and cleaning instruction and things like that. But, you know, we want to break that cycle, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 29, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." You know, if we endear ourselves to our children, if we're delicate with them, and we endear ourselves, and we're patient with them, and we teach them and instruct them, you know, it's gonna benefit us in the long run. We have him become our son at length. Right? I know it's kind of a backwards analogy that I'm using. We want to bring up our sons so they become our servants. Amen. But the Bible says in Psalm 118, you know, David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." You know, being patient, taking the time to instruct, taking the time to delicately bring up that child, bring up that servant, you know, that's going to benefit everybody in the long run. But it takes patience. And this is why people don't delegate things. This is especially within homes, especially amongst mothers. They don't want to delegate things because it takes patience. It takes time. But you have to look at it as an investment. Teaching and instruction is an investment. You know, because what's the other option? Being patient, not instruct, not teach, not delegate things. You know, if I just said, "You know what? I'm just going to keep doing everything around here and not let go of the reins on anything." You know, if I'd never said, you know, we had ever got our song leader. Said, "No, I'm going to do all the scripture reading. I'm going to do all the song leading. I'm going to do all of the, you know, I'm going to run that AV room and I'm going to clean this place. Top of everything else, as a deacon and as a preacher that I do and as a father and husband, everything else,
you know what would happen? Is I would burn out. You know, burnout is a real thing. I've done it. It's not fun. And I'm sure, you know, anybody adult in here with any level of responsibility has experienced the same thing. No teenager has. Okay? You don't even know about burnout yet. Oh, the trials and tribulations that are in your future. Just kidding, sorry. But my point is those are your options in life. Delegate tasks, let go of your pride, quit being so impatient with people, instruct, teach, invest in other people, give other people opportunities to serve, be patient with them. Not everybody has to do things exactly the way you do it. People are going to make mistakes and do things wrong. You lovingly correct and guide and all of that. You can either do that or just burn out. Who benefits when you burn out? Nobody. Nobody. You know, I burn out. You know, I finally just blow a fuse in this church. You know, you might come in here and no trash has been taken out. You might come in here and everything's just in disarray. What happened? I mean, I was sick, and I'm not saying the place was a mess, but it's like you can already see like what happens when Deacon's gone for a week, right? You got to buy your own water. People are coming in, water. There's a tap you can drink from the municipal system. You know, but that's it. You know, because you know I'm not there to run the card and things like that. You know, you burn out. You burn out in your home. You burn out in some organization. It'll crumble before your very eyes. And then you got to try and rebuild if you can find the willpower to do that. Try to put the pieces back together, and that's really tough. Another reason why people resist relinquishing responsibility is that they're reluctant to overburden other people. And I already touched upon this. But if you would, please, just go to Exodus 17, and I promise I'll end there. Exodus chapter 17. If you remember this, we'll just start reading in verse 8. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Exodus 17, verse 9. "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So he's saying, what's he doing? He's delegating, right? He's kind of learned his lesson. He's learning to delegate certain things to certain people. He's telling Joshua, you take some guys. You go find them. Joshua, you go find the guys. You know what to do. You know who we're looking for. I don't have to hold your hand and tell you exactly what to do. Just go find these guys. We're going to go fight. I'm going to go do what I can do. I'm going to go do the thing that only I can do, right? I'm going to go up to the top of the mountain with the rod, my rod. Only Moses has the rod, the one that God used to part the Red Sea, and he's going to go up there, and he's going to do something only he can do, right? So he's delegating. It says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he had let down in his hand, Amalek prevailed." Right? So he's holding up his hand, and then he's letting down his hand. And when he holds up his hand, you know, Israel's winning the war. When his hand drops, when he puts it down, Amalek prevails. Israel starts to lose this war. I mean, there's dire consequences between this and this. I mean, this is making all the difference in the world. But it's like, well, why didn't Aaron or Hur do it? Why not just have Aaron or Hur go, we got it, and have Aaron stand there for a while? Because it wouldn't have worked. Only Moses could have done that. Moses was the one that had to hold his hand up. Right? But Moses, look, verse 12. "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Okay? Now, I'm kind of moving into my next point. This isn't really play into my last point about why people don't relinquish responsibility. It's because they don't want to overburden other people. But I already kind of touched on that in the beginning of the sermon. You know, sometimes people don't want to let go of things because they know it's just going to be the people that are already doing things doing even more. Okay? So I'm not going to develop that point. I want to close this on this thought. Is that when, you know, the leader has certain things that only he can do, right? But notice in this story that Aaron or Hur are helping him do the thing that only he can do. Right? They're still playing a part in this. They're supporting the man of God, right?
They couldn't say, hey, give me the rod, I'll hold up my hand. It wouldn't have worked. But they said, what can we do to help Moses? What could we do, right? And they put the rock underneath him. You know, what's really interesting about the story, and just it's a great point while we're here, you know, pay attention to the small details in the story, right? Because it says in verse 11 that Moses held up his hand, singular. You know, I remember when I used to read this all the time, I always pictured him like doing this. Anybody else do that? A couple people? I always think hand, because in the story it says they held up his hands. But the Bible's real clear in verse 11 that it's when Moses held up his hand, singular. Right? So he's holding up one hand. But then it says when Moses' hands were heavy. So I think what's going on in the story is that he's holding up his hand. Because why is he holding up his hand? So they could win a war. You know, wars, especially back then where they're being fought with like hand-to-hand, you know, melee weapons. They weren't just like flying a drone over and just dropping one bomb. It was over in seconds. Like these wars would take hours. I mean, you read about the stories that Joshua got into, the wars, the battles he had. I mean, they're like all day. They're pursuing him into the night. I mean, these were like long times. So you think, oh, it's so big deal about holding. Well, try holding up your hand. See how long you can just hold your hand up in the air or just out in front of you. I don't know exactly how he was handing it, but, you know, it's, you know, especially then put a rod in it. You know, put like a 7-8 pound rod, whatever, you know, 5 pounds. Doesn't sound like much. I'm getting tired already. You know what I mean? You know, I'm breaking. Now, granted, in my condition, you know. But, you know, get the context of the story. Put yourself there. See, Moses is holding out one hand, it's getting weary, and then he's holding out his other. That's what I think is going on. That's why he held out his hand, and then his hands became weary. He could only alternate so many times before eventually he's just fatigued in both arms. That's what I think is going on in the story. His hands were heavy. So then they take a stone, right? They roll a stone over there. They get him to sit down. And he kind of, you know, the body mechanics that are kind of described here, right? Why couldn't they just stand alongside him and hold up a hand, right? Well, you know, they're holding his hand now. Like, they're going to take turns holding Moses' hand. So they're like, well, let's put him in an advantageous position for us. Let's get him sitting down, you know, get the load off his legs, and then it'll be easier to hold his hand. Instead of us having to do this, you know, we can kind of have it here at chest height, you know, near the center of gravity. I'm losing everybody. Do I read too much into these stories? Am I overthinking things? Right? You say, what's the application? You know, well, one, they're serving the man, they're supporting the man of God, right? They're holding up his hands. I think what happened in the story is that even Aaron and Herb were taking turns doing this. They weren't holding up both hands. Aaron held the hand for a while. Then maybe that arm, even with its support, got wore out, and Moses had to hold up this one. Then maybe, Hur came over and held up this one. You know, they're working together as a team. Moses is doing the thing that only he can do, but then he's got these other men, these other people that are helping him in that work. You know, and what happened as a result? Amalek was destroyed, right? He destroyed his people. He won the war. He discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. They won the victory. But it was a team effort. Okay, you had to have one. You had to have Joshua, who had the wisdom and discernment to go get the right guys to go fight the battle. And that was probably something only Joshua and those guys could do. Moses is an elderly man at this point. You know, these other guys, maybe that just wasn't, you know, something that was suited them. The young guys that had the zeal, that had the vigor, that had the physical ability to go out and fight that battle, that was something that was specific to them. So, but, you know, that was a role that only they could fulfill. Then you have Moses doing the thing that only he could do. And Aaron and Hur were the only other two up there on that hill that had the wherewithal to think and say, hey, let's put a rock here and take turns holding up your arms. It was a team effort that wrought a great victory. The application is this, that, you know, we need to learn to serve one another. You know, this is something that's going to help you in your service to Christ. When you realize you're not just serving Christ, but you're serving your brethren. You're serving your fellow church members. Serve one another. The Bible says in Galatians 5, and I'll close with this. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. That is how a church should function as a body. That's a sign of a healthy church. When people are stepping in and helping one another and loving one another, You know, and I feel like our church is good at this. I think we have people in here that are looking out for each other, that have go out of their way to help each other and care about one another. I think that's good. You know, but we don't want to lose that, you know. And as we have opportunity to step in and maybe hold up a hand, so to speak, you know, let's not let that pass. You know, let's make sure we take advantage of that. You know, because here's the thing, just like in this story in Exodus 17, we have a battle that's before us. We don't have some physical battle. You know, we're not going to go fight some Amalekites. You know, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. You know, we're trying to go out there and snatch people from the clutches of sin and hell. You know, we're fighting a spiritual battle, folks. And not any one person can do it all. Everyone has to step in and do their part. And when people do that and they have it for the right motives and they have the right attitude and they have the right skills and they're fulfilling their roles, you know, that's when things start to get done. Every person has an important part to play. And when everybody does that, when Aaron's there, when Hur's there, when Moses is there, when Joshua's there, when all the unnamed men that were with Joshua are doing their part, man, things happen. And honestly, you know, I'm excited, you know, going into our fifth year anniversary about where our church is at. And I mean that. You know, we got the ball rolling. I feel like we're established, and I'm excited about the things that we have yet to accomplish through this ministry. I still think we can do a lot of great things here in Tucson. I think we'd still see a lot of soul saved, and I'm not going to try and roll out everything right now, but I have ideas, you know, in the coming year, you know, that the things that I want to do, the things that, you know, me and my wife are going to do together to help start bringing, we need to get fresh blood in here. We need to go out and get some people saved and get them in church and get them baptized. And obviously, you know, I play a big part in that. You know, and here's the thing. I really want to divert my energies to that. I really want to start focusing on those things, focusing on promoting big days. Really, just come out and say it. I'm taking a page out of Pastor Jimenez's playbook, basically. It's a pretty good playbook. It works. I don't know if you've noticed that, if you've ever been to Sacramento in the church. Like, it works. You know, we've kind of run the well dry with listeners, which is great. You know, we've kind of squeezed all of the online listeners that know about us that are willing to come out. I'm sure there's some that are out there that listen that are reluctant to come for whatever reason. You know, but what we really need is fresh blood. And that's maybe sounds a little graphic. You know, hopefully no one's listening like, man, I'm not going to that church. What kind of church is it? This really is a cult. What are they doing with the cameras off? You know, what's that candlelight service really about? It's not that kind of candlelight service, right? But what I'm saying is we need to get people who have never heard of the new IFB, people who have never heard of our churches, and never heard of the preachers in our movement. We need to get them to hear about Jesus. We need to get them to hear about this church, to hear the Word of God. You know, I'm excited. I have things in mind. There's things that I want to do. There's things I'm working on personally. Things that I have in mind for this church. But, you know, in order to do that, I really need to be able to step away from other things, you know. And I'm just saying that, kind of preaching this tonight, that, you know, as I step away from things, you know, that's everyone else's opportunity to jump in and help. But don't take it as, you know, it's just me trying to get out from under something. You know, it's me trying to do what only I can do, which is lead this church, to grow this church, and to accomplish something great for God in this city. We all play a part, even if it's not directly related to that, the evangelism and the instruction, if it's not the preaching, you know, if we all kind of chip in and proverbially lift up the arms of the man of God, roll that rock underneath, keep those hands up, you know, we're all playing, it's a team effort, and we all play a part in that. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great church. Thank you for these folks that love you, Lord, and desire to serve you, and Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us in this ministry to see great things done. Lord, I pray you'd help give us wisdom, guidance, and Lord, love for one another, Lord, that we might serve out of sincerity, serve out of a love for you and for one another. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed.
Amen. Let's open up our hymnals to Psalm 44. Psalm 44.